The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Our passage is in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Please be seated. Join me in prayer. Lord, we come and we read these words and we ask, God, that in your mercy and your grace, you would open up our hearts, Lord, to help us listen today, Lord, as your word is preached to us. Be pleased, God, to magnify the grace and mercy and power of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're privileged to have Lynn and Denise Whitcomb with us. Lynn is the founding pastor of Cornerstone Bible Church. They've both been really involved in the Riverside Youth Conference, so I'm thinking they're not that unfamiliar to most of us. But Lynn is a faithful brother and a gifted preacher. So, Pastor, come and bring us God's word.
Good morning. If we've met before, nice to see you again. If I've never met you before, glad to meet you. It's a privilege to be here. I think I met Pastor Boardman. It was either 1995, shortly after the Elliots came to Riverside, or 1996, so it's been a while. I used to refer to friends I've known for a while as my old friend. I don't do that anymore. Now they're long-time friends. So Brian is a long-time friend. This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And the reason I'm sharing this passage with you is that it's very personal to me. It's a fact that all of us come to the Lord from very different backgrounds. There's no such thing as a cookie cutter kind of conversion experience. Some people come to the Lord when they're kids. Like Paul wrote about Timothy. He said to Timothy, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise for salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And a lot of Christians can say, well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I don't remember a time when I didn't believe. Others of us were saved out of rank paganism. atheism, just living a life as if there was no God, basically let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. A lot of us came from a background like that when God got a hold of us and saved us. Others of us came from a background like me. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in God. I don't think I was ever an atheist. I remember a relative gave me a book called There Was a Time, and it was basically about evolution. And I remember from a kid, I didn't believe in evolution. It didn't add up, didn't make sense to me, but I could not explain the gospel to you. The Bible was a very strange book to me. I didn't get Israel, Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament. What's all this about? But I believed in Jesus. I went through the Lutheran catechism program for 3 years, and I was not thinking about God. I didn't have a heart for God. Went to church for years, but for me, I had a heart that loved sin. I loved the world and the things in the world. The love of the Father was not in me, but when I was in it, I didn't get it. And then, in the providence of God, we ended up, through my wife's influence, visiting Riverside Bible Church in 1990, and sat under Pastor Steve Hartland, and the associate pastor at the time, Daniel Warda, came to our house in Corona. So there was this neighborhood Bible study going on, and then I'm hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I'd just never heard anything like that before. And to make a long story short, it's not that there was a particular day that I remember, but there was a very radical transition in my life. And I heard passages like Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And for the first time, I heard and realized that I had been living a hypocritical life. And that's not the life of a Christian. Because I always thought it didn't matter how I lived as long as I believed. And I would make excuses for the things that I did. And I'm ashamed about that. And I'm not going to give you details. I'm ashamed of my former life in sin. But that's why a passage like this is really personal to me, because God used this kind of teaching to wake me up. And so when I share this with you today, maybe there's somebody here who's in the same spiritual situation that I was in. I don't know. And maybe God will use these words to wake you up. So in any event, this is the word of the living God. These are the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's look again at verses 21 through 23. Brother already read them once. I'll read them again. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So in this passage, we basically have three things. We have the warning in verse 21, the judgment in verse 22, and the verdict in verse 23. So that's our outline, but then there's a fourth point, and that's the doctrine. Why is this so? What is it that the Bible teaches that Jesus is bringing to the table here when he says these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So that's where we're going. So first of all, notice with me the warning from Jesus in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is everyone who makes a profession of faith. This is an orthodox confession of the Christian faith. It's a profession of faith in Christ. Lord, which is repeated here, Lord, Lord, is the word kyrios, which means sovereign Lord, master. It's the main Greek word that translates the Hebrew word Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so by calling Jesus Lord, not just Lord, but Lord, Lord, these people, along with all of other professing Christians, acknowledge Christ's divinity and his authority over us as our master. But because Jesus is Lord, our master, not because we make him Lord, but because he is Lord, Jesus has given us commandments to obey. That's what's behind verses 24 through 27. And I remember teaching this passage, I'm sure you guys have to your kids, verses 24 through 27. Jesus gives this story of these two people who build two different houses. The house built on sand, the house built on rock, and you can probably picture the tune, right? It's a kind of a catchy tune. But this passage is not cute. It's not catchy. It's actually really sober. And so in verse 24, the person who hears the words of Christ and does them is like this wise man who builds his house on the rock, and you know the rest of the story. And then by contrast, in verse 26, the person who hears the words of Christ and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And in verse 27, when the rain falls and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That is actually a reference to judgment. Jesus says through this song that has become a cute children's song that whoever hears the words of Christ and does not do them will fall on the day of judgment. So Jesus has the authority to give us commandments, to give us words to obey because he is, in fact, Lord, Lord. That's why he said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, then we acknowledge his authority to command us. And we confess our responsibility to obey his commandments. And remember, in the Great Commission, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to command his disciples. He's going to say, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then the last part of the Great Commission that we often forget, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Make disciples and then teach them to obey Jesus as Lord. So the essence of Jesus' warning to those who profess faith in him is, if you merely profess faith in Jesus as Lord, but don't actually follow Jesus as Lord, your faith is not the real thing. And you're not going to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The will of the Father is revealed in his word. And it's the same thing as the will of Christ. Jesus doesn't come and command us anything that's different than the will of the Father. And so if you want to know what the will of the Father is, you can begin with the Sermon on the Mount, because this warning comes at the end. You could look at all of the red letters in your Bible, the words of Jesus. But then it turns out that the apostles are Christ's personally authorized representatives and ambassadors. So the whole New Testament is the word of Christ, the will of Christ. But then the whole Old Testament is the word of Christ as well. And so it's the whole Bible, it turns out, that is the will of the Father, the will of the Christ, that we must obey. And again, what's at stake is whether our profession of faith is genuine or not. Does our profession of faith line up with what's really in our hearts? Because only those who say the truth, believe the truth, and live the truth are the ones who are going to heaven. It couldn't be more plain than that. And those are the stakes that Jesus sets before us. So the warning in verse 21. Then Jesus gives us a sneak peek into the day of judgment to emphasize his warning. That's in verse 22. On that day. What day is that? Well, it's the day that Jesus himself talks a lot about in Matthew's gospel. Four times, Jesus mentions the day of judgment in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 and 24, chapter 10 and verse 15, chapter 12 and verse 36. The day of judgment. That is that day. And then the Apostle Paul speaks of this same concept in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. And that setting is when Paul was preaching the gospel before pagan philosophers, Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. And at the end of his message, Paul said, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus. It's that same day that Jesus is referring to in verse 22. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, the Roman church in chapter 2 and verse 16, wrote, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, which is a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Because we have it in our consciences that there is a day of judgment. There's coming a day of giving an account before our Maker. People know that instinctively. But people often think to themselves, well, but I'm not as bad as the next person, and surely God is going to grade everybody by a curve, and I've got to be in the upper 72 percentile or whatever. Well, that's not how God is going to judge. He's going to judge in righteousness. That's absolute perfect righteousness. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And this judgment is going to include the secrets of men. So it's not just what you do, it's what you think. It's what you do and why you do it and what you're thinking in the process. By the way, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, one of the passages where Jesus talks about the day of judgment, he even talks about our words. On the day of judgment, we're going to give an account for every idle word. That's very sobering. And notice that in this passage, there will be many religious people who will be condemned on the day of judgment. So the second half of verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Religious people, people who are involved with prophesying, people who are involved with casting out demons, people who are involved with signs and wonders and mighty works, not in the name of Lucifer, not in the name of the devil, not in the name of Beelzebub, but in the name of Jesus. If you keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 7 and look forward to Matthew chapter 25, just want to give you a flavor of what Jesus says is true about this coming final judgment. Because he actually says a lot. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 through 13, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And the point of this parable is in verses 11 through 13, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord. Have you ever heard that before? Lord, Lord. Open to us. He answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. We hear that in our passage. Here's the lesson. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In other words, the Son of Man is going to come at an hour, a time when we do not expect. So we're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be prepared. And that's the point of the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish virgins were not prepared. The 5 wise virgins were prepared. And so when the bridegroom came, the 5 wise virgins who were prepared, they had the door open for them to the wedding feast and went in. The 5 unprepared virgins did not. So that is a perspective on this final judgment. And then in verses 14 through 19, there's the parable of the talents. Let me just read the first few verses. So there Jesus says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That's judgment language. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come to his own. He's going to come into the world through which the world was created and in whom the world continues to be sustained. And he's going to settle accounts. And then in verses 31 and 32, no more parables, no more types and figures of speech. Now Jesus is just telling it straight up. This is what it's all about, the final judgment. So in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, So when does this take place? When Jesus comes again. That's when he's going to settle accounts. That's when he's going to enter into judgment. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. No wonder he's called Lord, Lord. No wonder he's called Yahweh. Jesus is going to judge the nations. Everyone. And then notice verses 41 through 46, the conclusion of the final judgment. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what's this big picture? We must be prepared because Jesus is coming when we do not expect. We must be faithful because Jesus is coming from a long journey and he's going to settle accounts. We must be busy obeying Jesus, serving Jesus by serving image bearers of his, because he's coming again. And this is what we're supposed to be all about. And the righteous he'll reward, and the wicked he'll cast away. That is the big picture of judgment according to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. That day. And so, when he comes again, there will be many religious people who will be not only surprised, but they're going to argue with Jesus. "Lord, Lord!" That's what that means. This is not worship. This is not reverence. This is not holiness, obedience. This is arguing with Jesus and saying, "This isn't fair. Look at all these things I've been doing." That leads us up to verse 23, the verdict. After these folks will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Then, verse 23, "will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And nice summary here from William Hendrickson. The reason why the people described in verse 22 are condemned, verse 23, is not that their preaching had been wrong and or their miracles spurious, but that they had not practiced what they preached. They acted religious when they felt like it was time. But then the rest of the week, they lived their lives their own way. Jesus says, "Depart from me." So I never knew you. It's not that they were saved for a time and then lost their salvation. It's not that they were justified and became unjustified. It's not that they were sanctified and became unsanctified. It's not that they were born again and became unborn again. They never knew Jesus. Jesus never knew them in a saving relationship. They were never saved. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And this, straight from the lips of Jesus, to remind us that to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be saved, is to be in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian and know Jesus from afar. You can't be a Christian and think that God is watching from a distance. A Christian is someone who, by definition, knows Jesus, and Jesus knows them. Look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus describes how he is the good shepherd. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. And in John chapter 10, notice verses 27 and 28. By the way, after I was saved, this was the first passage I memorized in the Bible. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Realize that because Jesus is Yahweh, Jesus knows everything. He's omniscient. That's not what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 and verse 27 when he says, I know them. What Jesus is talking about is, I know them personally. I know them intimately. And his sheep, for their part, they reciprocate this personal knowledge of Jesus Christ by following him. I know them and they follow me. And he says in verse 28, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so you take John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, and compare that with what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And when Jesus says, I never knew you, he's basically saying, you are not of my sheep. I didn't know you. You didn't follow me. And then notice chapter 17 in the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, for example, as he's praying to his Father, he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is what it means to have eternal life. We have this personal, intimate knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus. We know God. We know Jesus. In verses 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then listen to this. Listen to these terms of intimacy. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We cannot explain those words mathematically. But what these words mean is that there's intimacy. There is this penetrating relationship between believers and God, so that God is in us. Jesus himself is in us, and we are in him. And that results in a personal knowledge. He knows us, and we know him. Back to verse 23 in Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you, Jesus will say. Then he goes on to say, you who practice lawlessness. He doesn't say, you who sin. You who fall. He says, you who practice lawlessness. That's the description of a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that's lawless. It doesn't mean that this kind of person is as bad as they can possibly be. No one is. But it's by the restraining grace of God that no one is as bad as they can possibly be. But what this means is that even in their morality, even in their law keeping, it's not about God. It's not about Jesus. It's all about themselves. They've basically made an idol out of their morality and their self-righteousness. But it's not about obeying Jesus for the sake of obeying Jesus. It's not about following Jesus because he knows them and they know him and they want to follow him. It's not about hearing his voice. It's not about loving Jesus. But in reality, they practice lawlessness. And so Jesus says, assumption here is that those who are going to heaven are the opposite of that. Christians, believers, heaven-goers are not those who practice lawlessness. We practice righteousness. Their lives are characterized by obedience to God. I want to show you another passage, Titus chapter 2. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. There's a more sophisticated way, but that's me. Titus chapter 2. Listen to these words from Paul. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to live however we want to live as long as you believe in Jesus. Remember, that's how I was. No, the grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And having this future perspective, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is absolutely revolutionary. So many people think that Jesus came into the world and died on the cross to forgive us. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us. He laid down his life for us. He suffered and died. The gore, the horror, the pain and the suffering in dimensions that we'll never comprehend, for the purpose of redeeming us not just so that we can go to heaven no matter what, like a fire insurance policy. That's not why Jesus died. He died to redeem us from lawlessness itself. And then practically to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit? Jesus indwells believers in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the personal, omnipotent agent of sanctification within believers because he's the Holy Spirit. The moment we're saved, God begins a lifelong reclamation project. He doesn't save us so that we can live for ourselves like we've always lived. But he has saved us from our sins to live a different life according to his grace and according to his power. So, thinking again about Matthew chapter 7. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Craig Blomberg remarks, perhaps these people fooled many on earth, but Jesus knows that they never had a saving relationship with him. All right, so the fourth and final point, we've looked at the warning, we've looked at the verdict, the judgment, then we looked at the verdict, and now in the fourth place, the doctrine. How can this be? What did I miss in those years of my Lutheran catechism program? No offense to them, it wasn't their fault that I lived the way that I did. It's my fault. I loved my sin. But still, I never heard this kind of stuff there. What's the doctrine that's behind this? I thought that we were saved by grace, through faith, apart from our works. Well, again, that's not the whole story. So in a nutshell, what's the doctrine? A true Christian is not just a forgiven person, but a changed person, transformed by God's grace to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of person who goes to heaven exclusively. This is the only kind of person who goes to heaven. So back in Matthew chapter 7 again, what we heard earlier in verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Yeah, that applies to false prophets. It actually applies to everyone. In chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. It's a general principle. And what the Jews were doing in Jesus' day is the same thing that religious, moralizing people continue to do today. Even though they are the way that the Bible describes all of us, dead in our trespasses and our sins, they go around hanging plastic fruit ornaments on themselves. When Jesus says, you're just a bad tree, you're dead. And so what does God do? Just what Jesus says here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. God makes the tree good and its fruit good. That's what happens in salvation. John chapter 15, Jesus gives the illustration of the vine and the branches. And he says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. And he goes on to say, as you abide in me and as you produce much fruit, you will prove to be my true disciples. So the difference between a true disciple and a false disciple, according to Jesus, is where's the fruit? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we're all used to verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not the result of works. And that is absolutely true. And I would die for that. You would die for that. But don't forget verse 10. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And so if there are no good works, if there is no simply obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, if there is no fruit, then there is no salvation. That is the teaching of Jesus. And so, let me ask you. I don't know most of you, but what would Jesus say to you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you hear his voice by his word and spirit? Even though you sin, I sin. Anyone who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is in him. But when you sin, do you feel guilty about that? And do you not only feel guilty and you go to Jesus and you confess your sin, but then do you say, Lord, would you help me to have victory over this sin? And as time goes on, do you not experience victory? Do you love Jesus Christ even though you've not seen him? Do you want to please Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for you? I don't know how else to put it. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? If yes, then praise God, you're going to heaven by the authority of the Word of God. But if not, my call to you is to not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and go and do better. My call to you is consider. Maybe you've never been a Christian to begin with. Maybe you've never actually been saved. Maybe you've never actually been regenerated. Maybe you've never actually been born again. And so do what all sinners are called to do. Go to the cross. And even beyond going to the cross, go to the empty tomb. Go to Jesus. And just confess your sin, and maybe your sin of hypocrisy. Confess your sin, embrace the real Jesus who is both Lord and Savior, and cling to him by simple faith. Commit your life to him as Lord, and he will save you. Why do I know that? Because he saved me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate truth teller. Thank you that when your word tells us to speak the truth in love, you did that. You're our example. And Lord, we know ourselves. We know that we don't follow you as we should. We fall short in so many areas. And there's sin in our lives that we struggle with. But Lord, those of us who are your people, we know that we are following you. We know that you're our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that assurance. And we do want to pray for any, Lord, who hear these words and don't yet know you. May today they know you. May they be saved today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.